All right, let's pray. Okay. God, we open up your word, God, and God, we proclaim, God, your greatness. God, we proclaim your holiness. God, as we speak these words, God, think these thoughts, that you would take up these words. And God, you would just be radiant in our midst. God, would you stir us, God, that we would know that our longing and our hope, God, is for you and you alone. And God, we long for you, Lord. God, just stir up that thirst and stir up that hunger, God, that you would, God, just be foremost, that you would be first. God, nothing else, nothing even close. Pray that you would do that in service today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read this quote from Randy Alcorn. One particular night, I located the great galaxy of Andromeda, containing over a trillion stars. I was looking at it through my telescope, and I had read that it was 2.5 million light years away, so that if it exploded tonight, it could be seen on Earth for another 2.5 million years. I felt a sense of awe. And I just wept because the universe was so great and I was so small. I had no clue what it was all about. When I came to faith in Christ a few years later, everything snapped into place. The single greatest thing that I sensed in my conversion was a deep-seated happiness that God was real, and somehow I knew it now. I was experiencing what I had always longed for. He's the one that our church is part of our mandatory reading, I think, the treasure principle. So he's that author. And when I read this, it transported me back, you know, to this time after I came back from, you know, I was in flight school and down in lower Alabama. And a friend of mine just came in from Korea, and he was visiting me. And so we just drove down to, I think it was like Panama City or just the Gulf of Mexico area or Pensacola, one of those places. And I don't even know if I've ever seen like the ocean or that water there. And so I went down, drove them because I heard it was really a nice beach and everything. And I went down there, and just as far as the eye could see, the water was just so crystal clear. It was like I was in a humongous bathtub. You could see the sand, you know, when you go to Virginia Beach, it's like all like murky and, you know, you can't see anything. So you're like, when you're in the water, you don't know what's getting you. Like there, like, if, you know, like you can see everything that's brushing up against you. It's almost kind of a little scary, right? But I was just filled with this awe and just wonder. And I just remember, and I had never felt so lonely in my life. And then I like looked at my friend. I was like, Josh, you know, I was like, because I was single then. And, you know, I was like, you know, and what I thought, I mean, just like in a split second, like what I was longing for was somebody to share this with, right? That's the way I interpreted that. And I kind of like, you know, my friend, he was a guy, and I wasn't that kind of a guy. And so we're in before like this like big place. And I was like, oh, right? I've never felt so lonely looking at this big thing, this beautiful, wonderful thing. And I just felt lonely. And I think that's it, you know, because the Bible says the heavens declare, right, his glory. It declares it, right? So like God's creation declares, right, God's glory. And we're going to talk about this a bit more, but it declares it transitionally so that you could have an experience of the true glory. But that's not the glory, right? It declares it, and so it's like, so you're anticipating that it would be more. And then if that's all there is, you're like, you're looking at the stars, you're looking at this beautiful ocean, right? You're looking at this beautiful Wi-Fi. You know, you just have this thing, and it's pointing and it's screaming like there's something on the other side of that. And you just stop short of it. And then becoming a Christian, right, is like opening up that curtain that everything in life is pointing to, right? And that's the picture. When Christ was on the cross, right? And when he just took all the sins, right? Our sins upon himself, the curtain then just is opened, right? And then the glory of God, right? Everything pointing to is now released, right? Into our hearts. So that's what we're talking about. Like, we're talking about God. We're talking about a God who is holy, who is so unlike us. He is holy, and we talked, right? Holy means uncommon, special. It's like the superlative of everything that God is, right? It is that he is, and I use that word, the mostest. God is the mostest. And that's God. If I say, hey, like, I'd like for you to meet my God, right? Like, the one thing you would say, right, is he is just the mostest. Of all the good things, like, in life, he is the mostest. And incomparably so. Incomparably. Like, he is so cut apart. Like, you know, it's like everybody's, like, when you go to the Olympics, inching for that microsecond, right? Like, I mean, it's amazing. But Michael Phelps wins all of his race, like, by, like, the hair of his skin. Right? And we go, oh, he is just like worlds better than everybody else. Well, I mean, we look it down in each is like he's like, you know, ducked his head while other people lifted it up. I mean, it's like really just micro. God is like, there's nothing comparable to God. And then when he loves, he only knows how to love one way. And when he's righteous and just, he only knows how to be righteous and just one way. And that is the mostest. And so when we come into this relationship with God, right? It's like, you know, and the picture, and we were just reading through, right? Exodus, right? It's the marriage proposal of God to his people, right? This is who I am. This is who I am. And people, and then there's the ceremony, right? Where the blood is splattered on the people, just like the covenant sign. And people say, yes, I do. I will obey. I will obey. And it's like, do you know this God? I mean, you saw the pillars of fire, the cloud, the parting of the Red Sea, right? In Exodus, this is the God. And he says this. You're coming into this relationship, this covenant relationship with me. And he leads with, I'm a jealous God, right? Like it's me and like me and everything else compared to me is like nothing. Like the Ten Commandments, when he reads that, it's like reads like a marriage proposal. And in the end, it's like, and you should covet, which is like you don't desire, right? Anything that's going to interfere in this relationship. He leads with, I'm a jealous God. He ends with, hey, like things that you want, make it modest, right? Because I will supply everything that you greatly long for. The problem with life is, right, just like seeing that great ocean, and instead of looking up, right, you look left or right. And you forget that the glory of heaven, right, the glory of creation is not meant for you to look left or right. It's meant for you to look up, right? And remember, Christ tore open that curtain that the glory of God may shine. All right, let's take a look at 1 Samuel, right? Our main verse, chapter 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies. Right? Just this, like she saw something. She experienced something. Because I rejoice in your salvation, right? She's been summoned before God's presence. You can tell her heart is exulting. And then she says, there's none holy like the Lord. For there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. She's saying, God, you're so different. You're not like me. You're not like anybody else. So the idea of holiness, right? There's none holy like the Lord, for there's none beside you. So it's like holiness means none. And we're going to explore that because Scripture uses that word a lot. There's, you know, nobody else. There's none like you. There's none like our God, right? It's just, Scripture's just, it's talking about God's holiness. So let's take a look at how his holiness in this way is being depicted. All right. Three big points, right? We're going to start with bigger than our fears. Exodus chapter 15, verse 9. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall have its fill of them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them, right? Like, this is like Pharaoh. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them, they sank like lead in the mighty waters, right? This is now parting of the Red Sea, the Egyptians following pursuit, and God just parts it, and then he collapses on them. And he says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? Majestic, right? The great in depth and height, right? Majestic in holiness. God, you're so holy. It's almost scary. Awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. Again, there the none like you, God, there's no one holy like you. That's the same thing. All right, let's dive in. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 5. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither is it in them to do good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. What is he saying? It doesn't, you know, like, of course, we look at this verse and go, oh, duh, like idols, they're not as great as God, right? But if you look at it, like, you think, oh, duh, right? You know, when, like, I was just walking down, you know, I used to take walks and long walks and, you know, by myself, you know, like just way in the middle of like midnight, you know, and I'm walking down this like street and I'm crossing this like one bridge area, and to the left and right are like these woods, and it's like pitch dark, right? And in my mind, like, I know there's nothing in those woods, right? But I was like, you know what, just to prove it, I'm just going to run into those woods, right, at midnight, right, and just like stand there and go, okay, there's nothing here, I'm going to come back, right? And like, I know there's nothing there, but like, I'm just so scared, you know, like by myself, in the like, you know, because think about it, like, there's like some weird dude waiting like behind a tree, like in, you know, in the middle of the night, so random, I mean, in case somebody, like, yeah, of course there isn't, right? Chances of that is like you winning the lottery. I mean, there's just nothing there. But I bet you, like, you guys wouldn't do that either, right? I mean, that's what fear is, though. Like, it's not logical, right? Our kids don't, I mean, when you put the blanket over, because, you know, if you don't put the blanket on, like, those blankets have, like, superpowers, you know? Like, if you put it over your head, nothing can touch you. Because I remember when I was a kid, I watched all these horror movies, man. Like, if I didn't have a blanket, I could not sleep. And I was just talking to this one lady, and she was, like, at work, and she was talking about blankets. I was like, oh, my gosh, you know? Like, even when her air conditioning was broken, right? And it was like burning hot in her house, she had to put the blanket over her so she could fall asleep. Of course, she didn't sleep. She was up all night practically, but she had to do it. I mean, it's not logical. Like, we're built for fear because we're just, it's like in the flesh, we're fearing. And God is saying he's bigger than that, right? Now, God wants us to be convinced. All right, Deuteronomy 32, 39. See now that I, even I am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there's none that can deliver out of my hand. God is saying, there's nothing that goes on in this life that escapes my gaze. And he meant to say that, right? For our comfort. For our comfort. God wants you to know a God who doesn't know how to be anything less than the mostest loving God is telling you, nothing escapes my gaze. And I will tell you, I need to know that. Because my greatest fear is that God just mediocrely loves me. And that I have to like fend for myself. Like that's where we're all at. Like I promise you, you're going to wake up tomorrow and you're going to feel like you have to fend for yourself. And all the circumstances coming your way, maybe because God is like kind of liking you a little bit. Matthew 6:31 says, therefore, do not be anxious, right? Root of fear, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day, for the day is its own trouble. From the moment we wake up, this is a huge issue. Like, from the moment we wake up, you're going to like want to take control of your life. You're going to like thumb through all the scenarios, right? How you can gain and lose favor with men and women, right? How you're going to become degraded in value, right, over the course of a day. You're going to fear that. You're going to fear that like your debt, right, might become unmanageable. You're going to fear that. That God will not sufficiently provide. I just remember when, I think a lot of you know, like when Jocelyn went off to college, like it was just kind of stupid, you know? Like I was waiting by my phone almost, like waiting to see, you know, like if she texted me or, you know, she, you know, texted my sister, you know, like, her sisters and, you know, mom. And, like, I was just thinking, like, I was like, what? That's so stupid. Like, of course she's going to forget, right? I mean, it's like, well, I did when I was in college. What am I thinking, right? And yet, you know, it's like you're pulling it in. And, it's like it's unreasonable. And, you know, I'll say, like, you know, I'll go to work sometimes or I'll, just whatever. And through the course of a day, like, usually I'll say something stupid. Or I'll say too little or I'll say too much. And then my mind will spin about like, oh, how do they take that, right? How do they take that? Like you're weighing stuff like that, and you're weighing what? Like you're spinning with a little anxiety. And now what God is saying, when all that is going on from the moment you wake up, what you need to know is a curtain, right, has got to be drawn right back. And what we need is just a touch of his holiness coming through, right? Like the ray of light coming through the window again as the curtain is pulled back. That's what we need, right? We need to know that we serve a great God who's bigger than our problems, and nothing escapes his gaze. That's what we need when we wake up. Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Here's the great fear, right? It has to do, right, back in Genesis, right, when Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? Like the Bible, remember I said the Bible goes out of its way to say right? Adam and Eve were naked and not ashamed. Like, they didn't know what it's like to be insignificant, right? Not valued, not important. They didn't know that. They didn't know what that felt like. And then they sinned, and then it goes out of its way to say, like, they're experiencing now, right? Like, shame, they're experiencing, like, wanting to be more significant, right? Then you can see that at the Tower of Babel, and we can talk about that later. And so what Jesus is saying, back in 31, fear not, therefore, you are of what? More value than many sparrows. Now, how do I feel valued? Well, that's the point of God's commandment. Be holy as I am holy is, again, pull back that curtain. There's nothing I can say to any one of you, right, to get you to feel valued. Even if I do come and say affirmations to you, your parents say affirmations to you, that's like looking at the stars of the Andromeda. That's like going to the ocean and seeing the vast ocean blue, right? They're just pictures and words unless the curtain, right, is drawn back. And what God is saying, fear not, draw back those curtains. You're of more value than many sparrows. That's what it's like being a Christian. What else means that there's no one like our God, right? There's no one bigger than God. There's not a problem that is going to be bigger than God. There's not a circumstance that he's orchestrating in your life that he can't turn for the good of those who love him. God is too powerful. He is too amazing to let that happen. But also, he's unique in that his ways are not our ways, right? We apply, right, our attributes to God like as if he's like us. And we do that all the time. I do that. Like he loves the way I love. Deuteronomy chapter 3, 23. Now, this is after the first generation of the Israelites, right? They got out of Egypt. They went to Kadesh Oasis. They sent out the 12 spies, for those who are in the Walk of the Bible, you know, and they were like, ooh, my gosh, you know, like 10 of the 12 spies. They're like too many like strong people in the promised land. We can't go in there. And like everybody voted like, okay, we're not going to go in there. And so God just then had everybody wander in the wilderness, right, and pass away until the second generation, right, rose up and grew up. So now all of the people are now in Moab, ready to cross the Jordan into the Promised River now, into the Promised Land. And so Deuteronomy is really just a book of Moses preaching the law again in Moab to the second generation people. And so this is, you know, now, just to preface to this, Moses, in early on when people were thirsty, Moses got a little full of himself. God was like, hey, go and speak to the rock and give people your water. Water will come out of the rock. And Moses was like, you know, saw the grumbling. He just got really upset as if, like, he brings the water out of the rock. So he smacks it and he goes, there, you know, it's like, and then like, water came out, really, surprisingly, right? And then it's like, there's your water, you know? And now, Moses is the humblest man on earth. That's what the Bible said, right? So like even the humblest guy, right, this is what he's encountering. So some of you know this story, and I encourage you just to kind of take in this story afresh. All right, let's read Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23. And I pleaded with the Lord at that time. So usually when he's using the word Yahweh, he's getting personal now. O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. God, there's no one like you. I'm just beginning to taste that. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as you? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. You do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. You know, when I first read that, I was like, God, that's harsh, right? That's harsh. Like, after all that Moses did, that's harsh. Like, I just felt like, wow, I mean, can't even, like, go into the, I mean, led everybody up to this point so faithfully. Like, one mistake, you know? Like, I almost, like, think this is, like, I don't know, like, even worse than, like, Job, right? The story in Job. And then we see in Deuteronomy chapter 34, right, the end of this book, and it depicts like this pitiful just scene. It's like so sad. It's like, then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And it's just this scene, like, you know, like everybody marching over, you know, looking back, Moses is way back there, you know, just like so utterly alone, you know? And you're just thinking, God, I mean, I know you're holy, but isn't that harsh, you know? Couldn't he just go and just step into the land that you promised his fathers, you know, like, you know, you could just feel the longing of Moses. You know, he's just so hurt. His people are leaving him, you know, and, you know, and it just, you know, he's still full of life. And then we fast forward to Matthew 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, right, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from cloud said, this is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. You know, a lot of people said, you know, Moses, you know, represents the law. You know, Elijah, the prophets, and the Christ, you know, is metaphorically speaking, is, you know, like fulfilling those things. You know, but it is clear. It is clear that Moses not going into the promised land is more, not less. I mean, he is before, right, Christ in the transfiguration in the most important time of history. And Moses has the honor, right, to usher that in, right, that era in. Do you think that God had the promised land, right? The American dream. Like, do you think he has those things in mind for you? When you say I do and you become a Christian, God has eternity in mind for you. You know, it's easy to see when like all these like pastors fail, or like, you know, when football players don't measure up to what, you know, these Christian football players or basketball players, and you know, these, when they fall, you think, oh God, that's so shameful. And it's like, you know, it's like how bad, you know, it's like, oh, God was just dissed, you know, or something like that. You know, it's like, no, God's not like us. He's not shamed by the things that shame us. God always has eternity in mind for your best good. Always. And never without that. And we look at it as if God's like us, that he disses us, and he, you know, like we interpret things like God is shallow like us. God loved Moses. And if you read Numbers, when Miriam and like Aaron was talking smack about him, and you know, like, I mean, you just know that that was his boy. Of course, God had eternity in mind for him. And of course, God has eternity in mind for all of us. Because he doesn't know how not to. Because he's holy. He's the mostest. And that's what you're getting into. And we can scream, we're like, you know, Moses, like, but God, right? Can't I just go in there? God is like, that lesson you're going to learn when you're up in that mountaintop looking down and people walking across, and even though you're the humblest man on earth because I love you like crazy, you're going to learn that again. And you know what? Like Moses saw that. I believe that. You know, God disciplines those he loves. And that's a good thing. Isaiah 55, 6 through 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know what this means? Like when we sin, you know what we do? We linger. You know, it's like, you know, like we linger like in shame a little bit and guilt, you know, like we kind of like slowly work up to, right, coming back to God. Because like somewhere in the back of our mind, we think he's like us, right? He needs a little time to cool off, cool his jets, you know, and like slowly like work up to us being around him again. And what is God saying? He's saying, I'm not like you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. God is not like us, and we can't put that on him. And it's like scandalous to think, you mean like I just fell? I just fell. What do you mean seek the Lord like now, while he may be found? This means now. And you think it's like, but that's just like wrong. Yeah, I mean, yeah, just because we're not able to do that doesn't mean God doesn't, he's not like us. His ways are not our ways. And it's just, you know, it's depicting the returning to God specifically in mentioning that his ways are not our ways. It's like we almost like forget to mention that when we like state this verse. That means, look, you serve a radical, radically committed, radically loving, the mostest God. And it's just like you should, in the greatest haste, return, right? With the greatest, right? That means your return and the speed of your return is us being holy, because we're realizing that that's exactly what God wants. Isaiah 46:3, listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from your birth, carried from the womb even to your old age, I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear and I will carry and will say, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? Here's another way that God is not like us. He serves us. We don't serve him. There's not a tit for tat here. Right? Like in the back of our minds, like when we serve God, we actually think we're serving him. Like when we serve God or one another, we think we're serving not ourselves. What is God saying? We don't serve him. He's not like us. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? I serve you. Isaiah 64:4. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God beside you who acts. Right? That word means manufacture or work for those who wait for him. God is in the business of working for us. He didn't create Sabbath for himself. He created Sabbath for man, that we may worship him and serve him. But really, what he means is he did it for us. Acts 17:25 makes it really clear. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. What are we talking about? What is this about serving him? What he is saying is when we serve him, right? I mean, we're really serving ourselves. And like when we were serving others, the primary beneficiary of that service is not God, it's us. And we get to, right, have the full impact of that service. Deuteronomy 28:47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lacking everything. This is so serious. What is God saying? God is saying, if you don't serve with gladness, right? And joyfulness and gladness of heart, if you don't see this as a get to, not a got to, you will serve your enemies. Like, I don't need a service from you thinking you're serving me. I serve you. Right? The privilege of co-laboring with Christ. Like that's an exclusive club. That's an internship, right? That's hard to get. It's not like you can apply for it. He taps you, right? But when you forget that he is working for you and not the other way around, God is getting serious. God is not like us, and that he is incomparable. The Lord God is not like us. Deuteronomy 6, we'll finish with these thoughts. Chapter 6:4. Hear, O Israel. So let me just preface it now. So Deuteronomy is about like the sermon, right, that Moses is preaching in Moab before entrance into the promised land. And he just now in chapter 5 read the Ten Commandments again, expounded on them, taught them. So now he is now summing up and summarizing, right? The covenant, the marriage ceremony that took place, right, back in the wilderness. So now Moses is now summarizing and summing it up here. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, this is in the Jewish tradition, it's called the Shema. This is like their most important, right, catechism. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you light, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You know, it's like, you know, if I walked up to like a random, like, you know, before I got married, right? And I just like, here's, you know, and I like met a random girl, and I say, hey, you shall have no other boyfriends besides me, right? You're going to call me, right, at least twice a day, right? You will have dinner with me, right, every day or twice a week, right? and you will, right? You know, popo me, right? After we date for a long time, right? You will hold my hand right now, right? She'll look at you like you're like a lunatic, right? Why is that? Because she's not yours. You don't do that. Now, but if you're married, now you have this covenant relationship. And you say, honey, you got to pop with me at least once a day. She'd be like, well, I'm glad you said that. Just once a day, right? I mean, it only makes sense when you love one another with all your heart. The law doesn't make sense. Commandments don't make sense when it's apart from this kind of relationship. That's what God is saying. Look, let me sum it up for you here. All that without love, it's nothing. That's why in verse 6, what does it say? And these words, he undergirds the whole thing, right? It says the greatest commandment, that's Jesus' words about the law. And these words that I command you today shall be where? In books? No. In your heart. It makes sense. I have laws in my heart from our marriage, right? That I'm not going to date other women. That's a law. I'm not going to have an affair, right? That, you know, like, these are laws that make sense, that I'm not going to want somebody else's wife, or, you know, like, these are laws that make sense, that's in my heart. And if it's not in my heart, and I don't love her, and it's in a book, then it's weird. That's the point. God is one. He's incomparable, and no one should take his place. And God is so serious about that. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. I mean, he's saying the same thing. He's saying, I'm incomparable. My love for you is incomparable. And your love for me, right, has to be with all your heart, right? It has to be incomparable. I have to be incomparable. Close with this. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. That's good news. I got to read that every day. Because every day, I think God's love wavers. God doesn't know how to waver. He doesn't know how to be unfaithful. He doesn't know how to be, he's like Steady Eddie. God, 100 miles an hour, all the time, all for you. That's God. He will not break his word. He will not be unfaithful. He will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. Because that's just who he is. And every day, you think we don't need to know that? Man, every day we got to push back that curtain, draw it back, and I got to get a dose of God's holiness so that I could see, God, you are incomparable. And the way you love, man, I got to know that. Don't stare at the ocean. Don't end at looking at the stars, right? Draw back the curtain, go beyond it. That's life. That's where he is. That's his glory. And that's the deal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just as we come up, Lord, as we worship you, God, God, we make you small. God, we end with the glory of your creation. God, you are so not like us, God. God, we are so well served by you. And we don't see all the wonders of your work upon our lives and all the cost to make that happen. God, you sent your son to suffer and to die. God, that we would have such opportunities, such privilege. God, to know such a God who works for us, who loves us, God, who is faithful to his covenant. I pray now, God. I just pray, God, just draw back that curtain. I pray for your glory to shine. And God, and help us, God, to love you. Love you with all our hearts, mind, and soul. In Jesus' name.